Father, we just pray that you might speak to us this morning. Give us wisdom, give us humility before your word. Help us to think about how to apply this. And we just pray that your spirit might speak into our hearts and lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've learnt over the last few weeks, we need to examine our hearts first when we come to sorting out conflict, to see what we may have contributed to the conflict. And once that searching is done, when things with God have been sorted out, what do we do next? How do we take the next step to resolve conflicts? Now, when we're in the midst of conflict, along with the searching of our hearts that we need to do, we should also spend some time thinking about what the conflict is actually all about. And generally speaking, conflict falls into two types. There's material issues, and then there's personal issues. Material issues are the ones that involve money, rights, property, responsibility. Personal issues relate to what's going on and inside between people. So, for example, when one side of the conflict or one party in the conflict says something like this, he or she is stubborn and unreasonable. That's a personal issue. Material issues, you can usually resolve them by sort of some sort of negotiation. How to resolve personal issues are what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Now, the problem with this distinction is that the issues always tend to be jumbled up together. So, for example, in Luke 12, we read about a man who came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And this is what Jesus said in response. He said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I hope you can see that the material issue was how the family should divide up the inheritance. The personal issue is greed, which kept them from actually resolving the material issue. When the issues are jumbled together, they need to be untangled to be able to help resolve the conflict. So how then do you respond to a personal issue? Well, the first step is to consider overlooking the offence. And this is an approach that's actually commended to us in Scripture. Proverbs 19:11, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence." A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence. That's the key verse for this morning. That's why it's on the front part of your news sheet. Let me say it again. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence. Now, if you go and read some of the other translations on this, it sort of makes it a little bit clearer for us. If you go and read the NRSV, for example, it says this, "Those with good sense are slow to anger, and it is to their glory to overlook an offence." If you're one of the people that's been brought up on the King James, that's what the King James says. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Now, this is not the only place that such an approach is taught. We read something similar in our reading from Proverbs 17, and in particular verse 14, where it says, "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out." The proverb is saying that if a quarrel begins, a process of reconciliation must be brought to bear immediately on the situation to minimise the damage and to restore the relationship. So Proverbs tells us it's much easier to keep the water from overflowing to begin with than to try and stop it once the gush has begun. It just becomes out of control and it's much harder to retrieve. Wise people realise that there needs to be a response with kindness and directness. So verse 9 in Proverbs 17 also tells us, "He who covers over an offence promotes love." So what then does it mean to overlook an offence? Well, the first thing to say is that overlooking an offence is not a passive action. It doesn't mean that when we see offence, we just remain silent and do nothing. That somehow we try to remove what we have just seen as quickly as possible from our minds. That's not overlooking an offence. In fact, that's a dangerous way to actually deal with things. Because what happens is so often that the offence actually stays in our minds. And then we think about it. And then it brews. And it leads to bitterness and resentment and eventually an explosion of anger. Overlooking an offence is actually an active thing. To overlook an offence is to deliberately decide not to talk about it, not to dwell on it, or not to let it grow into bitterness. It's making a decision to say, I can walk away from this, and it's not going to affect my relationship with this person at this time, as well as into the future. Even though this action has had an impact on me, because of our relationship and the nature of the offence, I'm just going to let it be, I'm just going to let it die a natural death, and I'm just going to kind of forget that it ever happened. I acknowledge it's occurred, but I'm choosing not to take this any further, not to take further action. Now, in one sense, we actually overlook offences all the time. I have many good friends, and every now and again, they give me a good grilling over something or other, and to which other people, they might actually find such things offensive. But because of the nature of my relationship with that person, I can just quite happily overlook the offence. Similarly, someone bumps into you in the shopping centre. Generally speaking, you are quick to overlook the offence. But I hope you can see that implementing such an approach does require great wisdom, because this is not a one-size-fits-all approach to all conflicts. And it's certainly not to be used for every offence under the sun. Because there are some offences which are just too serious to overlook. So, for example, a sin should never be overlooked if it brings significant dishonour to God. If someone claims to be a Christian, but yet they behave in such a way that other people think less of God, or his word, or his church, then you actually need to look at other ways to deal with it, rather than just overlooking it. Now, Cora, on Monday night, we had a community management meeting, and a situation arose where the committee felt that the reputation of the church needed to be protected and needed to be strengthened in regards to a particular matter. And therefore, we resolved to actually do something and take some action. Because we were sitting there and we were not just prepared to just keep overlooking this all the time. And that's the way it should be. Far too often we overlook serious offences and much damage is done to the gospel. We should not overlook an offence when it brings significant dishonour to God. And we should not overlook an offence when the offence has damaged the relationship with the other person. If you feel that you are not in a position to forgive because you are struggling to forgive, or if the offence continually occurs, then you need to take a different strategy to just overlooking it. When considering overlooking an offence, you need to also consider what hurt it might be doing to others. If someone is setting an example of drink driving to others, you can't overlook that. Offences involving physical or emotional violence, they can't be overlooked. Even offences where the hurt is actually to the offender themselves, they need to be treated differently. For example, the chronic alcoholic. Looking out for and after one another is actually something that we are commanded to do before God. But unfortunately, many Christians think that believers should just allow other believers just to do their own thing and be their own thing. And they refuse to get involved in dealing with sin, and they just play the overlook card. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Leviticus 19:17. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Or this one from James 5:19-20. My brothers, if some one of you should wander away from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, some people say, well, hang on a minute. It's still not my responsibility to go to other people. What about passages, and we've looked at this already in this series, Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. But as we went through that passage in Matthew 7, that passage does not forbid personal correction. Some people say, well, hang on a minute, isn't actually God's job to show people they're wrong? Well, yeah, it's true. God is the only one who can convict people of their sin. But often God uses other people to do that through speaking the word of God to them. And really, isn't that what evangelism is actually all about? Actually going to people and telling them they're sinful and that they're a sinner and telling them to turn to the Lord Jesus? No, there are times when we cannot overlook offences and we need to go and talk to the other person, but that's for next week. In the meantime, I hope you can see, like a lot of things in life, there is a balance. We must not overlook everything, but it's also not in our best interest to not overlook anything. But this then raises a whole question for us, I think, which is often asked of Christians, is this: what about my rights? You ever heard someone say, I have rights and it wouldn't be just to let them off so easily? I cannot overlook an offence because I should always exercise my rights, even if that means they are punished. And if they are punished, well, so be it. So how should a Christian then approach this issue of rights under the law? Well, the first thing to say is there are actually two tests you need to apply. If you want to exercise your right as a Christian, not only do the exercising of those rights need to pass the legal test, but they also need to pass the heavenly test as well. So, for example, if you are exercising your rights that allows you to avoid a moral responsibility or to take unfair advantage of others, you have not acted justly in the eyes of God. That's irrespective of what the court of law might actually say about it. Now, one of the names that's caused a huge raucous in America at the moment is Antonio Scalia. Now, Antonio was a justice of the Supreme Court of the United States, but he died in February this year. And his death was the second only death of a serving justice in 60 years. And what's happened is it has left the Supreme Court in America finally balanced. For all, if you like, between the conservatives and the liberals. And Antonian was the one who was sitting in the middle. Now, under the American system, the president makes the nomination to the court for the replacement. And so you can see why both the Democrats and the Republicans want control of the White House. Because the reality is that the Supreme Court has far much more power in America than any of its ruling presidents, through the decisions that the court actually makes. Now, anyway, Justice Scalia has written something really helpful and insightful for us. And I'm going to quote him here. This is what he says. He says, "What is lawful is not always right. Confusing the two concepts is particularly easy for the English speaking because we use the word right to refer to legality and also to moral appropriateness. We say, I have a right to plead to the Fifth Amendment and refuse to answer questions about possible criminal activity, even when the consequences of exercising that right may cause an innocent person to be convicted. Exercising such a right in such a case is certainly wrong." Many times in the Bible, God calls us to give up the right to show, calls us to give up our rights to show mercy and kindness, even though we would be legally justified to enforce our rights. For example, Joseph. He had every right to bring justice on his brothers for sending him off into slavery, but he chose not to exercise that right. There are numerous examples with the Apostle Paul. Paul gave up the right for financial support from the church. He also relinquished his right to a just and fair trial and was flogged in Acts 16. But if we want the best example of giving up rights, then we should turn no further than the example of Jesus, who laid down his life to rescue sinful humanity and save those who put their faith and trust in him. Jesus Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. And being found as appearance of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, as Philippians tells us. Our goal as Christians is not personal gain, but the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. It goes back to the very first talk in our series, seeing conflict as an opportunity to glorify God, to show the power of the gospel in people's lives. We need to understand that rights are privileges given by God, and therefore they are used for his glory and the benefits of others. In that respect, rights go in the same box as money and finances. God owns all the money in the world, but he graciously gives it to us so it can be used for the advancement of his kingdom and glory. And we lose the plot when we make it out to be all about ourselves. There is a time, though, to enforce our rights. The Apostle Paul did that, and you read about that in Acts 22. But more often than not, we enforce our rights for our own personal advantage or gain rather than God's glory. And when Christians do that, it's a great shame. And when we do that as Christians, it also says a lot about our understanding of God. Our understanding of God, as we've seen in this series, should also inform us when overlooking an offence. As we've seen in our second talk, God reconciles us to himself. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. We must remember that we have committed offences against God, but for us to be brought near, God had to send his one and only Son to die on a cross. Sin had to be dealt with, but God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 10, says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse. He will not harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. When we sin against God, he has the right to be angry with us. But God in his mercy is slow to anger and does not deal harshly with us when we sin. Instead, he offers mercy and grace and forgiveness, things which we did not deserve or things we can't earn. God is patient with us despite our sin. It's a sign of his love toward us. As 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. So our key verse tells us that it is to a glory to overlook an offence. In what sense then should we consider overlooking an offence as glorious? Well, I think it's in the sense that it is a sign of maturity for us as Christians, that we can forgive and take no notice of injuries or offences. God has forgiven our sin in Christ, and that's a glorious thing. And so for us to forgive others for Christ's sake is also a glorious thing. But when we do overlook an offence, we need to remember that God does not actually overlook our offences. Because as we learnt last week, every sin is a sin against God. Every sin against God will be judged by God, and it will do so in one of two places, either in hell or on the cross of Jesus. And so when we actually overlook an offence, what we're really doing is we're actually entrusting to God the role that belongs to him. And when God makes the judgment, he does that rightly and justly, even when he sends unrepentant sinners to hell. Every judgment that God makes, he is actually glorified in that decision. So why is it then that simply overlooking an offence can often be really hard for us? Well, like a lot of things in the Christian life, we find it hard because we ourselves are sinful and we have sinful attitudes. Our sin blinds us and we begin to focus on ourselves rather than God and his good purposes. So how then do we kind of get over our sinful tendencies? Well, we need to actually examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God. And on this particular matter about overlooking an offence, our New Testament reading helps us and gives us some really helpful advice on this. So that passage is Philippians 4, and the background to that passage is that Paul had heard that two followers in Philippi were having an argument. And as part of that letter, Paul wrote to the Philippian church to plead with them to seek peace. There's no detailed explanation from Paul as to how to settle the dispute. He just gives them some principles, some things that they can develop, some attitudes, some principles to help them sort out their conflict and also to help us, particularly when we overlook an offence. Four things there that Paul talks about briefly. Firstly, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The word gentleness in the original language means forbearing, gentle, courteous, considerate, generous. It's the striving quality that's the opposite of irritability, of rudeness and abrasiveness. Gentleness is a reflection of the character of God, and so when we show that by overlooking an offence, it brings honour to him. The ability to overlook an offence is actually a gentle way of handling conflict. Secondly, Paul says, replace anxiety with prayer. Verse 6 of Philippians 4, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. How do we actually accomplish overlooking an offence? Well, from a human point of view, it's actually impossible. But God's Spirit in the work and the life of a Christian offers him the power to do so. And so when we seek God in prayer over a matter, particularly overlooking an offence, what we're doing is we're tapping into God's power. And there's also nothing like a good prayer session to turn negative thoughts into positive ones, where fear and anger and emotion can be replaced by what Paul talks about, which is the peace of God which passes all understanding. Thirdly, following on from this, it's about seeing things differently by thinking differently. Verse 8, Paul says, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, says Paul. Instead of focusing on the bad and all the bad that's in another person who opposes us, counterbalance that and think about what is good. What is actually good about the other person? And finally, in verse 9, Paul says to follow his advice and to put it into practice. Verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul knew what dealing with conflict was like. We've looked briefly at some of his examples already this morning. But when we follow Paul's example, as he follows the example of Christ and try and be peacemakers, we experience a wonderful promise that the peace of God will be with us. Clara Bowson was the founder of the American Red Cross in America. And one day she was reminded of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years beforehand. But she acted as if she had never even heard of the incident. Don't you remember it? Her friend asked. No, came her reply. I distinctly remember forgetting it. That's the power of overlooking an offence. Making an active decision not to let the offence break the relationship and not dwelling on it. Remember this, Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. May we indeed learn to overlook offences where appropriate, so as to be prudent rather than foolish in the way we deal with conflicts. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. But Lord, the challenge, as always with your word, is to apply it. And so we pray this morning that you might help us to do that. Father, that we would be quicker to overlook rather than to harbour bitterness, rather than to be angry. Lord, we pray that you give us the wisdom to know when to overlook and when not to overlook and when different action needs to be taken. And we pray this morning that you would remind us of the need to overlook offences because of the way that you treat us. And we thank you this morning that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your Spirit. And we pray this morning that your Spirit may really work in our lives and help us, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.